Basically, I'm going to be giving the message today, so it probably be about an hour or more. I do not know. We'll just have to see how it goes. All right. We'll have questions a little bit later. I want to present what I want to present to you today first, and then we'll have a more of an open discussion thereafter, okay? Because this is a holy day. It's a day which we talk in season. Apostle Paul mentioned about talking in season and out of season, and now it's in season. And so we are going to be talking primarily about what is in season right now, and that's the days of unleavened bread. And this coming Sabbath, we will be talking about the wave sheaf offering. So that is something that's very important, and we will get to that. So basically, in a sense, we are suspending, if I use that terminology, use biblical phrase, the normal offerings and sacrifices that we do on Sabbath. And we're going to be heading into and getting into what the normal, this time of year of Days of Unleavened Bread and, the wave sheaf offering all the way to the end. For you, sorry, what?
Would you like a chair?
I'm going to stand up, do most of us standing up today.
We got a tall chair, too.
A tall chair, like a stool.
Yes.
Oh, I see.
With the back on, so you want that.
Jeff, you know.
I'll get it for you now if you like.
No, that's okay. I'm a person that kind of wanders all over the place.
Case and thing.
So I'll open a prayer right now.
I don't like that.
Okay.
That was scary.
Roll your heads. Eternal God, creator of heaven and earth, we come before you today, this day, a day of unleavened bread. We ask that you guide our hearts, guide our mind, open up into our innermost being, Father, that we see and understand what this is all about, what you have done and how you have provided for us today, and you will provide for us for all eternity. Guide and teach, guide the teaching and guide the learning, and Father, do help us to be able to have a better picture. As we grow in grace and knowledge in your Son, we are thankful for it. We could not ask for better. In this time of this week, we are asking to guide us more and more, that we may have more and more of unleavened within our hearts, in our minds, within our innermost soul. We thank you in the name of your Son, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. I want to talk a little bit about last night, as we, some of you were not there. Daniel has done extremely good. This year is probably the best year he's ever done, the Haggadah. I shortened it down to 19 pages. There's one couple things I want to talk to him about, even reducing one more system out of it. And I'll talk a little bit about that today. But so as the Passover happened last night, it teaches us something. Now, in the Torah, Exodus 14th chapter, it says what? You will lamb, number one, unleavened bread, two, and bitter herbs, number three. This year when Daniel did this one, I noticed he left out a lot of things that were typically Jewish, which I'm very grateful for, because it had little or no purpose and meaning behind what's written in the Torah. So he's got this well arranged this year. I mean, I really am, if he's been doing this for many years, we're finally getting it where it makes a more closer connection with the Messiah, closer connection. And so I want to talk about today, where some of you were not there last night. You know, there are four glasses of wine. We just basically sipped the wines. Now, what were the four glasses of wine representing? Does anybody, you could ask the open question.
Freedom.
Number one is freedom.
Deliverance.
Deliverance is number two.
Redemption.
And what?
Acceptance.
Now remember, now that's found in the book of Exodus at the time when Moses was talking to God at the burning bush. And so one of the traditions of the Seder, they understood, but not to completeness, but we have been able to understand deeper, is that we are now today in acceptance. Okay? That's what's important, that we kind of focus into our minds that we are not in the to be in freedom, because freedom has already happened to us. We have been freed from the bondage of sin and corruption. That has happened to us. We also have been delivered out of the hands of not sin and corruption, but out of the hands of Pharaoh, or out of the hands of demon, or out of the hands of the Satan. Okay? Now we have been purchased. We have been bought. Now we belong to Him. Now the one last one was that we are accepted. So when we do the Passover, it's very, very wonderful that we keep those four things in mind. Because that is the core of not just the Passover, but the core of God's entire plan. And there's only four. That's all you have to remember. There's only four. God does not go on to 613. He's got four. Now keep that part in mind. God really works with numbers very easy. Not because He can't figure out numbers, but because when numbers are remembered, it's a whole lot easier for us. So it's for our benefit. Now what I want to introduce you today, I have had troubles trying to figure out exactly all the symbols that are written within the Torah. And one of those symbols I couldn't quite together. And so I did some work on it, and I looked at the Greek Hebrew word, and I looked at the core of the Hebrew word. And you remember last Sabbath, those of you who were Sabbath, that I said the word bitter. There's not a combination in the Torah of bitter herbs. It's just bitter. And so the core of that word is anger. Okay? However, I did some more research last night and this morning, because I had to find a little bit more meaning, because it doesn't sound completely true. Now, bitter is exactly what you think it means. Bitter. What would cause someone bitter? Something happened to them or to someone, and they become bitter. Bitter by meaning pain. Pain will bring forth bitterness. All right. Now, how does that relate to them coming out of Egypt? Technically, it doesn't. We're going to move it forward real quick. I'm going to finish what I say, then we'll get into the questions. We all see and understand the Lamb is a direct relationship to the Messiah. And so today we'll learn, if you have not learned, that the unleavened bread is a direct relationship to the Messiah. Now, bitter herbs is a direct relationship to the Messiah. Not us coming out and living in sin and remembering taking this thing they put together that's kind of sweet and kind of bitter. Now, so see, that doesn't add up. But there's something that does add up. So I asked myself, and I had to do this, only three places in Scripture where that word is bitter, meaning not out of anger, but bitter because a situation came about. And there is tragedy, there is bad news, there is sadness that brings forth. Now we look at the Passover, and they got out of that thing. They weren't sad. They were happy. There was no relationship to them. But He said, I want you to eat this with bitter herbs. I'll use the word herb because that's a really good thing for us to learn. And so when I took Passover last night, there was something that kind of triggered my mind. I want to know and understand why He said bitter herbs. It doesn't make sense to me that, oh, I have to remember that sin was bitter. No, that's not what it tells me. What it tells me is, in Lamentations, we'll read that today, I'll have somebody read that today, because that's very, very important to read Lamentations, because that's the only other place the word bitter shows up. That specific Hebrew word. I move it all the way forward to the time of the death of Jesus. What happened?
Vinegar.
What?
Vinegar in his mouth.
Pain, I thought.
What did God, Creator of heaven and earth, do? What was His response? What did He do? How did He?
Back.
He did what?
Turned His back.
What are you going for? Fish mark.
What happened when He died? Darkness came across the face of the earth.
Darkness. Tore the cloth.
Now all of a sudden there is a meaning behind this thing. The eternal creator was hurt.
Amen.
And it brings forth anger and bitterness, but he withheld his anger. He was actually in a realm of his son was now dead. And that bitterness brings forth. The word bitterness does not mean hatred. It means sorrow has struck my heart and it hurts. And God's reaction was an earthquake and darkness. Now all of a sudden, there's connection to the Messiah. I never fully understood what all this means, but I figured it out. And I think when Hillel introduced, what did he introduce? Daniel wrote it down what did he introduce?
The Hillel sandwich.
The Hillel sandwich. Now, why didn't he think it was so important? He saw something, understood something we didn't understand.
Bitterness becomes sweet.
It took leavened bread combined with the bitter to make complete connection. So Hillel knew what he was doing. He didn't understand the Messiah, but maybe he did understand something because he was what? How many years?
200 years.
Yeah. And that's what they were looking for. They were looking for the Messiah. And so he probably knew Scripture very well. We're talking Hillel the first, please. Not Hillel the second one who came afterwards. Keep that part in mind. And so all of a sudden, now that picture makes more sense to me than taking the lettuce, putting the heresy into it, and putting horseradish. Because what does horseradish, if you ate horseradish, what does it do to you? If you just ate straight horseradish, it brings forth pain. Alright, now do you think that during the time of Christ when he was killed, that it did not bring forth pain? Didn't bring forth pain to the guy who was killing him. It brought forth pain to the disciples. Brought forth pain to his mother. But brought forth pain unto the creator of heaven and earth. Now all of a sudden all this stuff comes up. And so in a sense, God consumed bitterness when his son was killed. So that's one of the things that I think that it has a more significant meaning now than ever before. Because I searched. I've always been troubled by this thing of bitter herbs. How does it connect to the Messiah? The lamb does, piece of cake. And today we'll learn about unleavened bread, which we already know about. But the mere fact that it connects to the Messiah. Where does the bitter herbs connect to? We know the glass of wine connects to the Messiah. Why is it connected to the Messiah? It happens to do with his life. Bread is connected to him because it has to do with his body, who was purified, who was clean. We'll get to this point about what Apostle Paul said in a minute. But you see, a purification, a complete purification of a physical flesh and blood human being. He didn't have a health problem. His body was perfectly pure, perfectly healthy. He didn't have a handicap. He didn't have a headache. He didn't even stub his toe. He didn't have an accident. He didn't fall down and skin his knees. He didn't have a bunch of scars all over him because he was, playing football or whatever. His body was perfect. Not a flaw on it. And that's why we know this, because what does a lamb represent? A body that must be, a lamb must be perfectly formed, and that the lamb must not have a mark on it or a mar on it. So we partake of the lamb on Passover night. Helps us to remember that we are taking part of the most perfect thing that was perfect human being that ever was. Okay? We got this far? I went and brought some copies of these things for those who do not have any. Now, I shortened mine down to 19 pages. But, Daniel's got I'm not boasting because he's my son. I'm just thinking at this particular point in time, he did the best I've ever seen him do. And a few minor things that
I'll sign up for next year.
I can send this particular one down line on you, we're coming. We're growing in knowledge. We're growing in grace. We're growing in understanding of the Messiah. And that's what this is all about. Now, we come on to this thing. We'll go right now. First, before we go to Galatians, I'm sorry. The another subject matter. Before we go to Corinthians, are there any questions so far of what I've said?
Would you just recap the bitter problem? I mean, the bitter connection with Yeshua.
Okay. Please. The bitterness is going to cause something. When something it happens, okay, let's put it. If your child was killed, brutally killed, what would you do?
Feel.
You'd feel it, and you would be angry for whoever is killing them.
Painful.
And you'd be painful, and you become, in a sense, bitter toward those who did it. And God withheld his anger. This is above. You know, God's above us, so he could pretty well rehand. God didn't take, vengeance are mine. I'm going to take your lives today. He didn't. He just turned his back, caused an earthquake and darkness.
So that I understood that part, but when you put the haricot and the lettuce in that sandwich.
Oh, I don't. I'm not.
You're still developing.
Forget about the sweet stuff of it. You know, I think that was added. Okay, I think that was added. The scripture doesn't tell you to add. By the way, when you have horseradish, you add a bunch of honey to it, so it won't taste so bad. I think, technically speaking, you probably should take the horseradish cold turkey upon the matzah.
Are you volunteering to do that next year?
I'll volunteer to do it next year. I will. Because I have purpose now. I hate horseradish. Can't stand horseradish. It burns, causes gas in my belly, throat burn, heartburn. But yet, in one way, I think I'm going to make a connection. You understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
I think I'm going to make connection to bitterness. Not mine. Not the Israelites. But to the Father.
I was thinking about this with the bitterness for a second. You said, like you said, in the original context of the original Exodus, the Israelites were not the ones that suffered bitterness.
Correct.
But the Egyptians did. The Egyptians did not have a big going away party for them.
No, there was,
you know, like if you told me that you had gotten some kind of big promotion and you were, because of that big promotion you got, you were not only going to make more money, but you were going to be able to move to Israel. You know, let's say that was your dream. You wanted to move to Israel. So now you got this big promotion. So you finally get to move to Israel. We would have a big party for you and we'd be celebrating. We'd have balloons.
That's
everywhere.
Right. Yeah. I did.
We didn't have balloons.
No.
The Egyptians did not have balloons out for these people. So
they suffered greatly.
Their bitterness. They did suffer.
Now, granted, I'm not saying that part, but I want to connect bitterness with the Messiah himself directly, not indirectly. That's a roundabout way. But I understand what you're saying. I agree with you. It probably was a representation of the bitterness or the pain, the suffering that the Egyptians received. Also, we can learn back and look back and say, yes. Louise, you were first.
That's why Yeshua came, though. That was his assignment. God knew it all along.
That's true. It doesn't make God says, oh, I'm so glad he's dead. No, I don't think he would. He turned his back. When the Messiah prayed three times, did not answer. He did not answer, and he did not answer. And Christ's message at the end of every statement at the end of his prayer was, thy will be done. He went back because he didn't get the answer. He went back a second time, thy will be done. He didn't get an answer. Third time, thy will be done. He didn't get an answer.
And God was very sad that this had to happen.
Oh, yes. Do you think God is pleased with the killing of people? His goal is what? To save all mankind.
Right.
He wants to save every human being, to have them to live eternity. Because why? They're created in his image. Mm-hmm. Why would he want to destroy something that is part of him? Yeah. It's part of his heart, it's part of his soul, part of his being, if I can use those words, okay? God is very, very much so connected to his creation. Ellie.
Both times, in Egypt and in the Messiah situation, the people
were spared the bitterness because someone else suffered. The people did not, it's right here. The people were spared the bitterness that Egypt had to suffer, and the people were spared the bitterness of death because the Messiah suffered. Both times we were spared.
We're spared, yeah.
What happened the third time?
They won't. We will still be spared because that's the that's the method how God works.
Spares us.
That's what He does. We have been in the world now. We should be in the world with and connected to the Messiah, connected to the Father. We are now accepted. We shouldn't receive anything else from God except acceptance. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Is it because we're walking?
No, because of something else. We'll talk about days of unleavened bread today. We're reading that subject matter. Now, remember the four things of redemption. Well, the four redemption. The four
cups.
Not a one of them is the act of the Israelites doing anything. Total, complete act of God doing every one of them. And the Israelites didn't have to do it. Why? They didn't know where they were going. Remember, they were in the wilderness. They didn't know, how come we can't go that? But I'm going to head in this direction. No, God is going to do what He's going to do. And what's so beautiful about it, sometimes the bitterness, which we can receive as human beings. Mm-hmm. Let me ask you a question. Was Job bitter?
Yes.
Yes, he was. That's why he was so angry. He kept on saying, God, you're doing it wrong. God, you're punishing me for absolutely no reason whatsoever. And what did God do? Killed every one of his sons, killed every one of his daughters, killed all his cattle, ruined the entire crop. Do you think Job would say, oh, I'm so glad God did this to me? No, the whole book of Job tells you he was not. And when God intervened, what did God do? Hey, Job, I'm sorry. He didn't say that, did he? He had a shift. Job's paradigm. He's learning a new word. From how he viewed righteousness and view it now in the eyes of the eternal. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let's see what I want to do first. Now, let's go this way. Lamentations. Lamentations. Jeremiah, Lamentations in the English Bible. I have no idea. What is it in the other ones?
Just after Ruth in the first part.
It's just after Jeremiah.
I'm sorry, what? Oh yeah, just after Jeremiah. Right, and yeah.
Chapter?
Page 1062 in the Jewish Bible.
Hey, I put tabs on that. Oh, just a minute. Where was I at now? See, I should have written that down. Maybe it's the third chapter. Yeah. Lamentation, third chapter. Listen very carefully. Jeff, I'd like for you to read that. You're pretty good at what you'd like to read out of this, if you don't mind.
Chapter?
Third chapter, yeah, the whole chapter.
I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely he has turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He has been to me like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in ambush. He has turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me up as a target for the arrow. He has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. I have become the ridicule of all my people and their taunting song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood. He has also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction in roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him and be full of reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. To crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the justice to a man before the face of the Most High, or subvert a man in his cause, the Lord does not approve. Who is he who speaks and it comes to pass, when the Lord has not commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? Why should a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and hands to heaven, to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled. You have not pardoned. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain and not pitied. You have covered yourself with a cloud that prayer should not pass through. You have made us an off-scouring and refuse in the midst of the peoples. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Fear and a snare have come upon us, desolation and destruction. My eyes overflow with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eyes flow and do not cease without interruption till the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes bring suffering to my soul because of all the daughters of my city. My enemies without cause hunted me down like a bird. They silenced my life in the pit and threw stones at me. The waters flowed over my head and I said, I am cut off. I called on your name, O Lord, from the lowest pit. You have heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my sighing, from my cry for help. You drew near on the day I called you and said, do not fear. O Lord, you have pleaded a case for my soul. You have redeemed my life. O Lord, you have seen how I am wronged. Judge my case You have seen all their vengeance, all their schemes against me. You have heard their reproach, O Lord, all their schemes against me. The lips of my enemies and their whispering against me all the day. Look at their sitting down and their rising up. I am their taunting song. Repay them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. Give them a veiled heart. Your curse be upon them. In your anger, pursue and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord.
Pretty powerful words, aren't they? Mm-hmm. And so we see, now this is just a representation of bitterness. And how Jeremiah is inspired to change the bitterness toward the eternal hope, even though it came from the hand of the Creator himself. So when you see Jesus, and he said, "Why have you forsaken me?" There's a connection there. Just like Jeremiah read there. This is the third place where the word bitter is there in Hebrew. And when you read it, you get the feeling it's like it's the Messiah almost talking. So not only did the eternal God feel it, what do you think the Messiah felt? It helps us to understand why he said, "Why have you forsaken me?" And I think Lamentations, the third chapter, expresses the inwardmost part of that man. Did I kind of fulfill that part a little bit better? And it's powerful. But see, I've been in turmoil, waking up in the middle of the night, 3 o'clock in the morning. Not answered, not satisfied. Can't get it. There's something missing. All of this. And for the grace of God, after I had the Passover, then I said, I got one more place to do some searching. And I think I found it. Now bitterness, bitter herbs, makes a connection. It makes a connection. Days of unleavened bread. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5.
Is the whole book of Lamentations, is that Jeremiah talking?
Yeah, Jeremiah was a prophet. Therefore, out of Jeremiah came the words of the eternal God. Yes, Jeremiah felt it himself, but he's expressing, a prophet expresses the words of the Creator. That's why he's a prophet. And Lamentations is from the prophet. Do you know that Jeremiah wrote Joshua, Judges, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, Lamentations, and of course his own.
So this is supposedly the words of God.
Yeah, every time a prophet speaks, he speaks. He's feeding emotions of God.
So this is from God, because he's saying I and me. And
yeah, he's feeling it, so he has expressed that feeling out, but he's also expressing the feeling of God. With inside of him.
So this is supposedly coming from God's perspective.
Correct. Everything, in my mind, personally speaking, everything a prophet said has got to be from the perfection or how God views it. And it's very, you know, when you read the books of the Torah, what do we think? It is the words of God telling us, and through his viewpoint of how things are or should be. Why should the prophets be different? And we have learned from Daniel on Purim. Incredible connection with the eternal God. Fantastic. Okay. What part is there not connected within the thing? The only book I have a hard time with, and I'll be honest with you, is the Song of Solomon's. But there's going to be connections. I keep on asking God. I've got to get one. That's all I can tell you. I've heard all sorts of weird conceptions, and it doesn't make into my mind or my heart or my spirit. I may die not knowing it. That's okay. That's okay. So that kind of answers that question, Hope. When the apostles speak, when you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I tell you, they're not expressing their opinion about anything. They're expressing the words of the eternal God. We just have to know what they meant. All right. I have come to, there are some places in the Bible which I have had a hard time understanding. It completely contradictory, made no sense, it didn't have, someone must have wrote it down wrong, we got the wrong writings, we got, and then lo and behold, I keep searching, all of a sudden, hey, there's a connection. For the first time in my life, I was able to connect 430 years that's written in Exodus and 430 years that's written by the Apostle Paul in Galatians. All of a sudden, there is a complete 100% connection. The error is on us not knowing how God thinks. And by the grace of God, I hope we get to understand more. I tell you, God is most awesome. Most awesome. And we're created after His image now. So in all of His creation, we are the most awesome thing He's created. Anyway, I want 1 Corinthians. Did I say?
5.
1 Corinthians 5.
I'm sorry. On the holidays, I get all excited about a lot of things. I don't know why, but it just makes connection. Holidays are probably, this is it, you know. This is it, you know. I see this incredible awesomeness of God. I had a little hard time at this point too, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, making a connection with what was taking place there. And so I had to do some research today in order to get it, because one of those questions in my mind. Why did Apostle Paul say that? What was the purpose behind it? Was he just out there correcting the Corinthians church because they were kind of like off on a world they should not have been? Well, I did some research this morning, and I said, wow, that's what he said, what he said, because he's the only one that said it. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, as such sexual immorality that is not even among the Goyim, the Gentiles, and that a man has taken his father's wife. Well, you know, now in the 20th century, it means nothing. He'll take his father's wife. He'll take his daughter's wife. He'll take anybody. But we live in a very corrupt world at this point in time. Well, go back to that point in time. It was like an unheard of thing to take place. Now, listen very carefully, he said. It's not even heard amongst the Gentiles. Who do you think he was addressing?
Jews.
His people. The Jewish people there in that part of the congregation. It wasn't all Goyims in that congregation. Because the Jewish world, the ones who knew and understood God, were the ones who were the elders who watched over. Mm-hmm. So we're going to talk about the leadership here. Because basically that's what it's addressing. I don't talk about the leadership, but the responsibility within. And he said, you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Puffed up. That's a weird word. Why would he use the word puffed up for? Well, I had to do some research. Indeed, for indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, I have already judged as though I were present, him who concerning has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, they weren't gathered together yet, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan to the destruction of the flesh. That's a pretty powerful statement. What does it mean to destroy the flesh? Let him die. Let him die. Let the devil take him and kill him, that he might, his soul may be saved. Now that's terror. Start right. We're talking the Apostle Paul saying, deliver him unto the killer, and let the killer kill him. Let him kill his flesh. But that's not all he said. Your glorying is not good. Now I had to stop and think. Glory. How is this glory? What were they glorifying? What were they praising? What were they doing that they would be proud of themselves or be elevating themselves, puffing themselves up? Remember what it said here? This is not even heard amongst the goyim. Ooh. Every one of these letters, by the way, goes to the elders of the synagogue or of that ecclesia first. He's addressing the elders first, not the congregation. All right? Because it said, you have not gathered together, but when you come together, I want you to bring him out. So I looked at this thing more and I said, okay. Do you not know the little leaven leavens a whole lump? Okay, we heard that stuff before. Last Sabbath, Jeff covered a part of Matthew and had to do with what? The leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And he said, I'm talking about the teaching. What they are teaching is corrupt. We'll get into this a little later on. Leaven of and by itself, nothing evil about it. I mean, the physical leaven on your bread has nothing evil about that. God created that. And we have it on Shavuot. Guess what? We present before God two loaves of bread that's got leaven in it. So God is not anti-leaven. He's not anti-sourdough. So we're talking about a teaching. I'm looking at the point, the elders, by their actions of not taking an action, their teaching became puffed up. And the people began to respond to their teaching. All right? Now, therefore, purge out the old leaven. Okay, we'll get rid of the guy. That's the Apostle Paul. Get rid of the guy. Send him out there and let him die. Well, no, he wasn't talking about the guy. He was talking about that leaven. Cast out the teachings that you have been teaching. Purge them out. Get rid of them. Why? Why? That you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. Wait a minute. He's got to tell them, by the way, you're all puffed up. By the way, you're all full of leaven. And by the way, you're already unleavened. Isn't that contradictory of terms? Mm-hmm. 100% contradictory of terms. And that was one of the difficulties I had. How can something that is already puffed up and which have not yet been cast out, meaning the person, in this case the elders, how can they be unleavened when they're all puffed up? Spiritually speaking, it doesn't make sense, does it? So what is unleavened? These are days of unleavened bread. What is unleavened all about? Apostle Paul is going to tell us. Because we have to go to him. We can't just go along and say, oh, I know what it is. It's sins. It's my evil thoughts. It's my wicked. Wait a minute, he just got to telling them, you are unleavened. Oh, wow. Okay. How can I be full of sin and iniquity and all that kind of stuff when I'm unleavened? All right. How'd they get unleavened? When Jesus gave them the matzah and says, take, eat. Symbolically, that represented the purity of the Messiah himself is purified, has pure, not the actions of you casting out leaven in your life, not you going out and get rid of sin, has nothing to do with that. Now, don't tell me wrong. I mean, you should get rid of sin, you know, cast the man out. But I'm saying what it is, that the actions of you being unleavened is not your actions. Never have been your actions. Never will be your actions. You already are unleavened. And the reason why you're unleavened is not because of your sins you stopped doing. It's not because you are no longer puffed up. Hey, these guys are still puffed up. It's not because of that, because of Jesus. They became unleavened by the actions of the Messiah. So we have this interesting statement. We have to continue on here, if you don't mind. Not been an hour yet, so... Where was I at? Don't hear it. He says, therefore, let us keep the feast, meaning the feast, not only of Passover, but also the feast of unleavened bread. The feast, which is what? Physical representation of not us purging out old sin and us taking in unleavened. We're keeping this feast because it is a picture of us being unleavened. Already by the hand of God and by the might of God. Remember the four glasses of wine? Not the actions of people at all. It's the 100% actions of the Creator and what He's doing. And unleavened bread has nothing to do with what you do. It's everything to do with what the Messiah did. And believe me, it wasn't easy for him to do that. It wasn't like, oh, I'm going to have a piece of cake today and die tomorrow. No. He actually suffered it. And I think, you have to excuse me, but I don't remember where it's at. Either James said it or Paul said it, someone said it back there. He has suffered unto death. Not for his sake, but for you. And me, that we can be and are unleavened. We're only unleavened because of the act of the Messiah and not the acts of anything we do. Now let's go on. Therefore, let's keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Now I had a hard time with that one. I have a wonderful definition of malice and wickedness, you know, in my mind. I know exactly what it means, right? Well, I have to look that up, too. I'm sorry. If I don't have dictionaries, I don't know what it means. So I had to look it up. Of course, I had to look it up in a different kind of dictionary called Greek. What does it say in Greek? Define it in Greek, please, because it was written in Greek. We're going to cover word balance and witness are almost interchangeable in all locations. Okay? When we think about maliceness, what do you think of in the English language?
With intent to hurt.
With intent to hurt.
Evil.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Vengeful.
Greek has a different meaning to it. So we're going to learn something about Greek today. Yes, it does have intent. The Pharisees had wickedness. Now, wait a minute. What kind of wickedness did they have? Let's go to Matthew. Chapter 7. Sorry, Mark chapter 7. That didn't sound right. Mark chapter 7. It's real short. Well, not real short. Then the scribes, verse 1, and some of the Pharisees with him, some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now, when they saw some of his disciples eating bread, with defile, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding to the traditions of the elders. Then they came from the marketplace. Did I miss the page? No, okay. They do not eat unless they have, I lost the place already. Okay. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. When the Pharisees and scribes asked him, meaning Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of elders, but eat bread with the unwashed hands? And he answered, and he said, did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, for this people honor me with their lips, and with their heart is far from me, but their heart's far from me. And in vain they do worship the teaching the doctrines, commandments of men. Verse 8, for laying aside the commandments of men, you hold to traditions of men, with washing the pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. All too well, you reject the commandments of God that you may keep your traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses his father and mother will be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father and mother, what profit we might have received from me in Korban, that is, dedication of the temple, and you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the words of God of no effect through your teachings which you have handed down, and many other such things. And when he had called all the multitude together, he said, hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that it enters into a man's enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile him. If anyone has ear to hear, let him hear. Then he had entered into the house away from the crowd. The disciples asked him concerning the parable. Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man's mouth, enters a man's from outside, cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and eliminates purity completely. Where am I? Verse 20. And he said, what comes out of a man that defiles him? For from within, out of the heart of man, pours out evil thoughts, adultery, and fornication and murder, thieves, covetous, wickedness, deceitfulness, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blaspheme, and pride and foolishness. Now there's that word, wickedness. Now what did we just get to reading? What this whole thing, what did we just get to reading?
Well, it's a sin.
What was the wicked thing? The teachings that deceive the Word of God. So now we go back to Corinthians. We say, malice-ness and wickedness. Don't take the Word of God and deceive with it. That is wickedness. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not malice-ness to try to get to hurt somebody or do something evil to somebody. It's taking the Word of the living God and deliberately teaching contrary to deceive the people. So what's Apostle Paul telling those elders? Stop it. Purge it out. Your teaching is not of God. You're guiding them. It's not of God. Purge it out. He's more angry with them than he was with the man who did all that incredible stuff. You understand what I'm saying? So we come into this English word wickedness. We have a kind of like a, oh boy, that's a wicked person. You know, he does evil things. Well now, in Greek, it's not referring to a wicked person who does wicked things. Only. It's referring to the teachings that are wicked in relationship to the teachings of God, taking the teachings of God and deliberately distorting them. And what did you find out about? You didn't broke the law about what? Honoring your father and mother? Distorted it. So it looks like it's more holier that you are more gracious to God, that God would love you more. You're more doing the work of God if you go and give money to the temple. On the dedication of the temple. When was the dedication of the temple? During what we call the Hanukkah period of time. He said, stop it. Now we put on something else. He says, now I want you to put on something. Whoops. I gotta go back to 1 Corinthians. The 5th chapter again. Latter part of that verse. But with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Oh, that's interesting. Okay. I'm very sincere. I think you're dumb. I'm very sincere. You gotta get out of here. That's not sincerity, is it? Well, we can say, I am very sincere. I'm being honest, right? That's not sincerity. What does sincerity mean? Of course, I'm going on to Greek. I had to go to the Greek.
Sincerity?
Let's go.
Purity.
I'm sorry, what?
Mine says purity.
That's the basis ground of the meaning of the word. Purity. Purity of what?
The truth. Purity of heart. The word. Of the word.
The word. The only thing that is pure is the word of God. Nothing else is pure. When the Messiah represents sincerity what's the other word?
Truth.
We already know he said he is the truth, but we know what that means. The word truth is very closely, but it related to it. But I want to get into the purity a while. Basically, the Greek word is being judged by sunlight. That's weird.
What?
Being judged by sunlight. Well, you know what happens? The sun comes out, yeah. Oh, sees the sea. The sun just opens up. Darkness now is gone, and light comes. And what is Messiah? He is the light of the world. Therefore, we're coming into you, and you're going to be talking about when it comes to purity, and you are already unleavened. You already have light within you. You already are there. What we have to do is make sure that we don't let the other stuff get in there. Teaching things contrary to the word of the living God. Purity. And the body of Christ was pure. So pure, it's like the sun came out, cast itself on, and said, you see a clean person? You see a holy person? The sun coming out and showing you, this is the holy, this is clean, this is pure, this is what it's all about. And it's the body of the Messiah. So unleavened bread, as you keep on, not to take on this leavened bread, unleavened bread, because, oh well, it's commanded. No, you take it in because it should remind you constantly. We're talking about purity of the Messiah. We're talking about the truth. He says, I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. So we're heading ourselves right back. So I said that we already know this. But sometimes we need to know what it says in the Greek to know that it means purity. Holiness. Not a mar in it. Not a flaw in it. If we look at ourselves, guess what we're going to find? A bunch of leaven. We really are. I mean, be honest with you. We're going to find we're not pure. But He who is within us makes us pure. Therefore, we can lift up the last glass because we have been accepted. Not accepted because of our actions, but accepted because of the Messiah. So in these days of unleavened bread, the Passover, everything I've ever seen, including now, bitter herbs, has a picture connected with and 100%, not just a little bit here and there, 100% connected to the Messiah. There's not a thing in that Word of God that He does on a holy day that does not have connection with the Messiah. Can you think of the something in the holy days and all the holy days we have that's not connected to the Messiah? Can you think of the Sabbath that's not connected to the Messiah? I mean, what is not connected to the Messiah when it comes to the Creator of heaven and earth and written in His Word? Purity comes from above. Righteousness comes from above. Truth comes from above. So although we do take in unleavened bread, it all is a representation of what God has made us. And He done it for 7 days. Why? A picture of you are completely and wholly purified. You are completely and wholly truthful, true. Not because of what you do, but because of what He is in you. What does the Apostle Paul say? I think it's in Romans. If the Spirit that was in Jesus is not in you, you are not of Jesus. Period, plain and blank. So now what did Jesus also call the Spirit? Truth. It will lead you to all truth. What kind of truth is going to lead you to? It's not going to lead you to, it will not lead you to any other teaching other than the teaching of the living God. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is where that Spirit of God is going to guide you and direct you and point you into that direction. It won't be because of somebody like me up there preaching to you. I can't do nothing. But unleavened bread can and does do it. All right? Any questions? Jeff.
So when you look at the idea of eating unleavened bread, what then is meant when Paul says, if you eat the unleavened bread in an unworthy manner, not recognizing the body of Messiah, what does that mean?
Okay. What do you think that picture? Now, we know that all is unleavened bread is a symbolism of something. Right? Symbolism of purity and symbolism of truth. Now, physically, pays no marrying. But on a spiritual level, if you do not let this unleavened bread do its job within you, then you are unworthy to receive the unleavened bread. You're unworthy to receive the body, that pure body. You're unworthy to receive the blood, the wine. That means with inside of you. Now he's talked about the Pharisees, but you must clean the inside of the cup first, and the outside becomes nice. So if it's unworthy, we're talking about how you do, and not just handle unleavened bread or handle Passover. Is if your teachings is contrary to, or your actions are contrary to what is pure and what is true, don't take it. It's as simple as that. And it's a correction. Our function is to, Apostle Paul says, is to put out the leaven. When you put it out, it's going to be filled with something else. Sincerity and truth. So inside of us, we have to look at ourselves. We have to judge ourselves, as he said, judge ourselves that we will not be judged. Look at yourself. Compare yourself. Look and see whether or not you really are walking according to every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If you're not, then it's unworthy. That's the method. It's unworthy because you're not walking this direction. You're just having, like he said there, a lot of mouth work. Praise the Lord! Fast division. Praise the Lord! To hell with you. Praise the Lord! That's unworthy matter. You don't even care what the Lord thinks. You don't even care about purity. You don't care about truth.
So if we become more unleavened or de-leavened and fill ourselves with sincerity and truth, then what kind of company would we be keeping?
What kind of company? You'd be keeping company with those that are unleavened.
But I'm not always in contact with people who are unleavened. In fact, they come to my home and
the Apostle Paul says, you can't get rid of, you can't come out of the world. We're talking on a spiritual way, how you walk, how you think, and how you act. If someone walks in your house and they are of the world, they should only see one thing. Unleavened.
Right.
That's what they'll see.
And just because they're in your home, it doesn't change who and what you are. You can still be the light.
Right.
The salt.
Now, if you decided to deceive the person that's coming to your house that you are not of, you're not leavened, then it's unworthy. He shouldn't even be called unleavened. Okay? Everything we do, we have to look at the what is written. What is written? And we find out what is written. If we don't understand what is written, guess what we're going to have to do? Read it again. You have to go over it again. You got to study it again. It was a blank spot. You know, God, wait upon the Lord. Wait upon Him. He only cares about one thing. What? Seek, ask, and knock.
I guess the company I keep, or we keep, or have kept, that's not the same truth, even though we read the same text.
Okay, then you must make a judgment. What's your judgment? If what you must look at what you are doing, if it is according to what is written, okay. But if what they're doing is according to what's written, you have to say, okay, there's misunderstanding here. What's going on here? Either I don't understand what is written, or they don't understand what is written. That's a very important. Anything else? He's falling asleep.
Yeah, he's falling asleep.
All right. I missed the first part of it when you said Exodus. There's four things in Exodus.
Oh. Louise. Louise.
What?
What? Where is it written in Exodus of the four things?
6:6 and 6:7.
Exodus 6:6-7.
Because we talked about last
night.
Last night.
Yeah.
She. Hammer. Yeah. Well, what dinner is?
Okay, I guess that's it for right now. And God bless all. And may walk in truth and walk in sincerity, purity. Truth means not deceiving. That's all that really means. It doesn't say I'm going to tell you the truth, because that's not true. You're walking in not deceiving.
Okay. So what you're saying is sometimes we perceive, we spend our time perceiving to be truthful in our lives, and that's not bad.
Oh.
But what he's talking about is be truthful with this, because that's the bigger issue.
That's the bigger issue. Once you're truthful within, when you're truth within, then the out becomes.
But truth with this within,
yes.
Rather than spending of all our time.
That was the problem of the Pharisees. They're busy trying to make themselves look pure, outwardly.
But inside they had.
They didn't. They was unclean. There was no truth in there, and there was no purity in there.
Whitewashed tombs.
Yeah.
Like whitewashed. Like coffee cup.
Like stained coffee cup. Okay. Let's close. Eternal God, we come and thank you, and thank you for this day of unleavened bread, that we may know and understand more about you and your Son, that we may be able to be showing forth the unleavenedness that you have made us by and through your Son, that we may be able to be glorifying you and glorifying everything we do. Help us, Father, to walk and look diligently and search within your word to find out what is true, to find out what is pure, for you are the only one that is pure, and you sent your Son that we may see and understand and walk as he was pure and walk as he was true. Thank you. We praise you and ask the afternoon that you bless the food that we have. Actually, you bless the food. We give you thanks. We praise you for the abundance that you have given to us, the food you have given to us, and all those seven cups. We praise you in the name of your Son, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.
Amen.
Seven cups or four?
I meant four. Yeah.
Okay.
My mind was on 7 days of unleavened bread. I'm sorry.
I missed something.